All right. We are back. Did you get a good break in? Hopefully. Before we get going, why don't we take a brief moment of prayer and then we'll jump right into it. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second service. Thank you for the just the wisdom that you give us through your word. And the amazing part is that we can actually think with it and just have a wonderful life by it. And we're just grateful for it. So thank you for all these things. And we just ask for concentration in the second service. And thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we were. Talking about being doers of the word and not simply hearers. And part of this was about proving ourselves. So you remember the word is to come into being. So come into being means to go from one point to something else. And that's what we do as Christians, right? We come into being. We come into our Christian being, our Christian lives, and become Christ-like, I think is a good example of what this is referring to, is that's what we do. We think more and more like Jesus Christ, and the result of that is proving yourselves. That's what that means, is to prove, is to come into being. So, and what we're seeing here is that this requires a lot more than simply hearing the word. Remember, there was a whole process that we've been talking about before that, not just today, but up to this point, we've been talking about everything that's involved with being a doer of the word. But see, a lot of people have just snatched on to the doer and just do the doing, and they miss out on the thinking aspect or the spiritual aspect or the glorifying God aspect. So there's a lot of this that is happening today, and you know, Satan is good at what he does. I've told you before, if he can't get you at salvation, he's going to get you at being an effective Christian, is what he's going to do. And he's done it. He's gotten people into thinking, if you can just appear to be a good Christian, then you're a good Christian, at least according to human standards, right? And it's very subtle and it's very effective at what he did. So if we miss all the other things that we talked about, most importantly, the Holy Spirit, then not only are we doing it on our own in the flesh, but we are disconnected as far as glorifying God and living the Christian way of life. We're just doing a bunch of doing that is not motivated to serve God. It's to serve people. So you can see the huge disconnect there. And I think you know that's why I said the biblical sense of the word doer is not the same necessarily as the worldly sense of the word doer. There is a big difference there. And you know, we've all done this. I'm speaking to the choir here. We've all been wrapped up in just the doing part and not necessarily bringing the thinking part, the soul part with us. Because I think that's a lot of what our culture teaches us, to be honest with you. It is. That's what our culture teaches us. And, you know, we mimic that sometimes and we view it sometimes as great things. And you know, we're not supposed to judge either. So we can't necessarily know for certain what's in their heart. But I just wanted you to know the truth of the matter is that that is an option for us to take if we want to take that option. Not a good option, but so there is a biblical sense of this word doer. And it's not the busy Christian necessarily. And I think by now you should understand that human good is what I'm referring to is not the same as good that is approved by God. Not the same necessarily, right? The unbeliever can do the same good things a believer can do. No difference in sight, sound, anything. The difference is what's happening in the mind. That's what's different. One may be serving God and one obviously can't serve God because they're an unbeliever. But you see, the doing is the same on both. So there's one with spiritual value, one with no spiritual value. So that's what I'm referring to, human good versus divine good. And you're very aware of that. I think you should be aware of that by now, because what we need to understand is that just because something appears to be good doesn't mean that it's necessarily divine good that is approved by God, right? People can benefit off of good that is not approved by God. If someone comes up and just does a good deed of favor to you, an unbeliever, or sometimes even a believer that is wrongly motivated, guess what? You can be blessed by that. And God can plan things like that. But as far as that person's good deed having value, spiritual value between them and God, is zero. And so I'm not saying that those deeds can't affect us in positive ways. I'm just referring to the eternal, divine, spiritual value of the deed that we do. So that's a big deal. Now, there are other factors that come into play, and all of which we just talked about, leading up to the doing, right? And what people do when they exclude all these things is they essentially are glorifying themselves. Not God, but themselves. See, there's a rotation happening here. And they've gotten their eyes on people. They've gotten their eyes on the lust of the flesh. And you know, the lust of the flesh is not a good thing, because it desires attention. We desire attention. When we get out of the plan of God, we want the attention. That's just human nature. That's just knowing yourself as a believer. You need to know your sin nature. You need to know how you operate. If you don't, what are you going to do? You're going to blame something. You're going to point the finger. You're always going to be playing the blame game. Know your sin nature so you can know how to combat it, how to handle it. The lust of the flesh desires attention, recognition, reception. All these things are desired from people, not God. God is the one who gives you those things. But when we desire those things, and then all of a sudden our narrative is to create and establish those things, you've got a serious issue, right? You're not living necessarily as unto the Lord. So why would God approve the so-called good deeds that are being done with these things in mind? If someone is doing something in the wrong motivation, that's kind of like a slap in the face to God, right? If I'm doing it because I want to be noticed or because I want something, I've completely excluded the spiritual part. I've said, God, I don't want anything to do with you. I just want the recognition. I just want the, right? The attention. I just want to appear as a good Christian. So you kind of have to feel bad. I mean, we can't feel bad for God, obviously. There's no reason to feel bad for God. But we have to think about how he thinks and how he feels about all the believers in Jesus Christ that are doing that. And it's just not genuine. It's not pure. It's not truth. It's not rightly motivated serving the Lord. And that's what our country is essentially doing right now. We're just going through the motions of being Christians. And, you know, kind of a scary thing to think, how long is God going to watch these motions go in this direction before he gets tired of just watching, right? A bunch of lukewarm believers appear to be Christians or good Christians. So, you know, people go through great lengths in life to build an image of themselves. And I think that's part of the problem, is that, of course, sin nature comes into this, right? But the image part is something that you can spend a lot of time on. You can spend an entire life on. If you're trying to build an image, it's not an image that is the one that God wants us to be, but it's an image that you think people want to see you as. And see, you can really get twisted up in working on that image, the human image, the worldly image not the biblical sense. There's a lot that can go in that, right? I need to do this, 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 and this in this life. I need to make this amount. I need to have this, this, and this. I need to hang around these kinds of people. See, this can affect your entire life. When you are trying to create an image around human, around people, all of a sudden now your motivation is not what God wants you to do, where He wants you to be, the people He wants you to be around. It's about what you want to do and what you want to be around and what you want to have. So this is a big deal, and that's why following the command to become something has meaning. It does have meaning. To become something in the world, in the human realm, may have meaning, right? We all become something in this life, and that does have a place. No doubt about it. You go do something, you become something, you have a career, you become a husband, wife, you have kids. Those things have meaning, but if we're using those just to build that image, that's not serving the Lord. That's serving self. And so, you know, I don't know why the white picket fence is coming in my mind with you ladies. That darn white picket fence, you know. But some of you had that white picket fence. You had the perfect. You had this. You had the image. And the reality is that what we're working on now is the spiritual image. That's what we're working on. That spiritual image of what God wants us to be, not what we want to be. Because if we go through life thinking that we're building that image, guess what's going to happen? People are going to pull you this way. They're going to pull you that way. They're going to pull you this way. And then all of a sudden, you're the image that the world wants you to be. You're the image that Satan has deceived you to think that you should be. See, there's always a lie somewhere. And that's the one that's in the world. The world wants you to be, I mean, I could go through the list, but you know, you hear, you watch TV, you're on the internet, you hear the radio, right? There's a worldly image that wants to sit you in that little mold and say, hey, this is what you want. So there you go. Create your life around it, right? So there's no following this command in that sense. There's no spirituality, and there's no approving by God in that area. So it is approved by themselves, yes. Is it approved by other people? Yes. And maybe that's the struggle. Right? Maybe that's the struggle. Because people do have influence on us, right? And what they say and what they do does influence what we say and what we do and how we live our life. But I might add, it shouldn't. At least as far as God is concerned. I'm not saying you shouldn't do whatever you're thinking, but always put God priority number one, and then this image will fall into play on what God wants you to be, what He wants you to become. You know, I wish we could have applied this when we were 18 years old, right? We all thought we knew what we wanted to do, right? But God knew what He wanted you to do, and He knew you were on a journey to get to that point. So He looked at you and said, okay, you can go through all that. That's just going to build you. I'm going to work you over. I'm going to kick you under the bus. And then you're going to come out on the other end. And it all has meaning, right? But we realize that the image that we thought we were or what we wanted to be was not the one that God wanted us to be. So those can have major disconnects, right? And this is the part that is most important for a Christian after salvation. After salvation, Satan loves to work us over. And isn't that the why, the purpose of a believer? To do good works? That's what the scripture tells us, to be a doer of the word right here. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, here's the purpose, good works. For good. That's why. The purpose of a believer, created in the image of Christ for good works. In other words, to be rightly motivated, doing good deeds with the right motivation, serving the Lord. That's what you were created for, to glorify God on this earth. So just think about what this verse is saying. Look what it says first. We are His workmanship, created in Christ. You're that new creature. You're a born-again believer. You believed in Jesus Christ. He regenerated you, gave you a spirit, and you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You're a new creature, a new creation in Christ, created in Him, so we're His workmanship. He's the one who took us from spiritual death over to spiritual life. That's huge. Without the spiritual life, we couldn't even do the good works, at least as unto the way God wants us to do them. We couldn't do them rightly, right? So He made us. We've been regenerated. What else did He do? He gave us His very own righteousness. Remember? He imputed His righteousness to you at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. And that is the key right there. That's the key, because without perfect righteousness, we can't be righteous Christians. We can't be approved unto God as far as our works are concerned. We can't do it. Unrighteousness does not have any say-so as far as God is concerned. Only righteousness can be approved by God. That's it. There's no other way to do this. And that's why He's given it to us. And that's why He commands us to walk in righteousness. And that's that becoming. Isn't that part of that becoming? Perfect righteousness. And in Christ, we were created in Christ. There's your identity. There's your image. There's what we should be focused on, and let God lay out the red carpet in front of that. If we're focused on growing and becoming in the image of Christ, God takes care of the details. We don't have to worry about what's ahead. We don't have to necessarily stress about what we're going to be, what we're going to become, where we're going, how we're going to look, what we're going to be doing, who we're going to be doing it with. There's a lot of things you can really tear yourself up over if you're thinking long and hard about them, because guess what? We don't know. That's really what gets us going. It's the things that we don't know, but we want to know. But this is saying that we are His workmanship, created in Him for the purpose of works that He prepared. Look what the verse says. It says, for good works. And then it says, which God has prepared beforehand. In other words, everything that we're going through, we experience, God has already planned. He knows about. He's prepared for us to just walk into and experience. At least that's the reality that this verse is talking about, right? They're there. The opportunity's there, what I'm telling you. It's already been created and provided. In other words, we're not going to just be Christians twiddling our thumbs. God, if you're willing and ready, they're prepared. God is not going to let you just sit back as a growing Christian and not do anything. It's not happening. It is not happening. He wants to use you. And that's how people grow, right? When we start to realize these basic doctrines, these are really basic doctrines, I think, but it's just getting out the details of the basic doctrines. That's how people begin to grow, is knowing and understanding and applying these basic doctrines. If we can't get these down, then why should we grow? We're not going to grow. If we can't grow spiritually here, then there's no further growth anywhere else. We have to begin to grow here, first here. God has given us certain things, certain ways to do things, and He expects certain things out of us, right? He wants us to get the basics down first and then move forward after that. That's just the reality, right? That makes common sense, because God is righteous and He's just. And He doesn't want to overdo us, does He? God never wants to outdo us or put us on our rear because we can't handle something. When we can handle this, then God can handle giving us more. This is all really about capacity, right? What we're able to handle. So we can't grow spiritually when we don't apply what we hear. And that's what we've been constantly, that has been coming up over and over and over. And, I realize that religion has ripped a lot of us to shreds, most of you to shreds. We've all grown up, been around, seen, heard religion and how religion does things, but religion inserts a lot of man's thoughts, a lot of man's ideas, a lot of man's ways into it, and it's confusing. It's confusing. And then you toss, when you hear truth, you have to say, well, this isn't what I know, or this isn't how I was raised, or this is, let's just exclude everything and clear the slate and say, this is what God wants. This is what God knows and what God wants you to know. I'm not going off of something that someone else said or maybe they did. Let's just go off the scripture, right? That's always the baseline for, it should be for all these things. So don't let that tear you up, because I know we all have a little bit of scar tissue in that area from religion. And, you know, that can subtly cause problems in your life. Because, you know, the goal here is to accept the truth. That's what God wants us to do. And that's a part of the process anyways. So, and I mentioned that, you know, why are we talking about all this? Because I told you, if Satan can't get you to salvation, he's going to get you in the second half of the Christian way of life. This is that second half. Good works that God has prepared beforehand. And then what? Well, didn't Satan successfully at least partially do that? He has. He has, at least in this country. I don't know about any other countries. Probably Europe. We're just rolling after them, right? We're the second half of that. Here's round two of that, right? Reformation, then here you go. Here we go. We're going to look just like them. Eventually. Less freedom and less freedom and less freedom, right? That's how the cookie crumbles. So he's successfully done it, because most Christians who are saved by grace through faith all of a sudden stop living by grace and through faith. They just stop living. They're saved, but guess what? The Christian life is lived by faith. You have to trust God, not man. But Satan's going to tell you just the opposite. Faith is what God approves. Faith is what God desires. The entire Christian way of life is lived in faith. Faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. But see, Satan has done just the opposite. If you can see it, if you can hear it, you can believe in it. That's the motto. That's the motto of Satan. It's just the opposite of what God wants. He's saying, believe him. He's saying, believe in what you cannot see. Believe in what my word tells you, is what he's saying. And we can see the results, can't we? We can. It's very visible in your life what God is doing and what he will continue to do. So faith in God is what produces divine good. No faith, or faith in human beings, is what produces human good. Because when you have faith in something that you can see, guess what you exclude? The invisible. Like the Holy Spirit. That's pretty important. God himself. You exclude God. But that's what we're seeing. Because faith in God is something that I can't see, and therefore I can't trust. And so the result is that they reject. They reject that. So all I can say is that Satan has done a good job. He's done a good job. And he's in the business of suppressing the truth. And if he can't do it, then he will bend it, twist it, or whatever it takes just to get you off track, off the way that you're supposed to go, and to conceal any path of light that you're supposed to go down. Remember, he operates in darkness. There's a reason he operates in darkness, because you can't see in darkness. People can get away with things in darkness. Robbers operate at night. Thieves at night. Everything that happens bad is usually at night. A lot of it, right? The ghouls come out in the dark, don't they? Yeah, those two. Heck yeah. Especially those big ones. You need a cat. I'll take care of those roaches. Those cats, man, they're something else. So that's what Satan does. He's good at it. You know, darkness is something else, but God has given us the light to operate in. He's given us the light to shine in the darkness. Isn't that the motto of this church? We're a lighthouse and we shine the light, which is from you, into the world. That's what we do. That's what we have to begin to do. We have to start to live at least what we're preaching by, at least what we believe in, at least what we claim on our bulletin. We have to begin to say, hey, there is true, real light that God gives us that we have to begin to shine in other places. It's bright out there right now. That's how it should stay. It should stay just as sunny as it is now because it's sunny in here. There's light in your soul that has to be brought into the darkness. Because guess what happens when you turn on the light with the roaches? They're gone. They leave. They don't like it. Oh, they can see me. I'm gone. They stop eating on that little crumb they were eating on, trying to steal it from you, and they're gone. And you usually can't get them, right? So, and then here we are to the result. You see the result? First you have the purpose, and then you have a so that. Here's the result, which is to walk in these good works. Walk here is just talking about genuinely living the spiritual way of life that God has designed according to His truth, to His Word. You know, when you look at a playbook, you're supposed to follow the playbook, right? That's how the game is played, at least by the rules. Otherwise, you're disqualified. Isn't that the Christian way of life? We have the playbook. God just wants us to follow it. That's it. He just says, hey, here's the playbook. I just want you to live it. That's walking. When you take the playbook and you take it to heart and you receive it in a way that, hey, this is truth. This is truth. The concept of God's word, I think, people have lost respect for actually walking in it. If you lose respect for the word and that it is from God and the magnitude of that, then guess what? There's no walking. There's no walking. Because that's not so important. The word of God is not important. What's important is just showing my face. Or whatever, doing X, Y, Z. Actually following these little details. Yes. That's how we get the light and are able to shine. That's the things in our soul that we're able to collect and use out in the world. So to walk is genuinely living the spiritual life, which is by faith every step of the way and through God. It has to be through God. And the only way we can do that is to properly receive His word and to live it, as we saw in other verses. That's it. So that's why walking is the result, right? You receive and then you walk. And when you think about that in your everyday life, there's times when we sit and think and we plan and then we go do, right? It's kind of the same concept. Here we're planning. We're planning. We're putting all the details together. We're collecting the supplies that we need. And then once we get out of here, we put it into effect. We go do. We turn on that switch, click, and the light is on. And we have to move as well. There's, you know, geographical location is involved in this too. Where are you supposed to be? Not just what are you supposed to do? Where are you supposed to be in the plan of God? You may not be where you're supposed to be. We have to consider these things because God wants us in certain very specific places and doing very specific things. Those are very specific in the plan of God. You know, we can overrule that very easily. Because we're working on that image, working on that image. Well, I have to do this because I need to do this for myself. Well, let's change that around. I need to do this for God. What does He want? What does He want me to do? So we just have to begin to walk. But that's the result. See, after the go through the full process, the planning, working on the image, creating the image, not faking other people out, but walking. So walking is a big deal, but that seems to be the problem nowadays. Many people aren't willing to do that. And that's just because God isn't real in their life. God isn't real enough in their life. If He was real, they would be convicted and they would be walking. They'd be walking. Time is only running out, right? Time is running out. There's only so much time we can work on that other human image. So why not work on that human image, but do it under working on God's image? No one's saying we can't do anything fun, anything exciting, anything we want to do. God honors and blesses in that area. But He honors looking to Him first to do it and walking, taking it seriously as Christians and believers. As, you know, this is something that I want because God wants it for me. I think it's a personal thing. That's why the Christian life is a personal relationship. Some people take it personally. Some people don't. And I'm just calling on you to take it more personally. Take it more personally. It's not just being a Christian. That's not what it's all about. It's about expounding on being a Christian. I mean, exploit it. If you want to look at it like that, God wants you to exploit it. He wants you to use everything that He's given us. So, you know, it's interesting that human beings always want more. We always want more. We can't handle what we have, but we want more. All the time. That's how we are. That's how it works, right? We can't even handle what we have here, but we want more. And what I'm telling you is that God wants you to be able to handle what we have here first. Number one, first thing, that must be first. And you have to do it depending on God and glorifying Him. So, and this can only take place through, what is it, the other word that we passed up long ago? Humility. Humility. That's it. That's how all this is going to take effect. So back to Proverbs 8:6. Whose idea was it to go on that rabbit trail? 8:6. To see why we should follow the command to listen to wisdom, because she is about to tell us more about herself. We've went through some of this. Listen, remember, that was the command. For I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. Remember, this is coming from wisdom's standpoint. She's going to speak noble things and reveal right things. Other translations say excellent things, important things, or trustworthy things, which I like all of them. They're all good translations, every one of them, whatever translation you have, except maybe a couple of the Message might be out of here. So when you think about what wisdom has to teach us, these are the kinds of things it offers. Trustworthy things. Important things. Excellent things. These are all legitimate translations for noble things. Very, very good and important things. And what, you know, that makes sense, right? What God has spoken is important. What God has told us through His written word is something that we should want to know. And the good news is that it's so relaxing because every single bit of it is trustworthy. You can't find that anywhere else in the world. There's no book you're going to open. There's no person you're going to talk to that is going to be 100% trustworthy. That's what we have here, the Word of God. If you have a trust issue, go to God. He doesn't have any trust issue because He's 100% trustworthy. His wisdom is trustworthy. See, if you have a trust issue, it's because your eyes are on people. That's where the trust issues are. When we get our eyes on people, we tend to not trust them. If you have your eyes on God, you're not concerned about the people. You're concerned about God and what He wants and what He says and what He does. The people are going to fail you. That's not the point. The point is, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to handle that? 100% beneficial. Everything about it. And that's why it's excellent, important, right? Because it's all beneficial to us. And as the next phrase says, what does it say? It's these things are right. Wisdom will reveal right things. not just that it has right things to say, but that it will reveal right things. In other words, the more wisdom that you have from the Word of God, the more you're able to make the right decisions because it's now revealed to you. These are things you can see and you can say, you know what? That doesn't look right to me. You may see something because you have discernment now. You're able to say, okay, you know what? I don't know about that guy. He's doing something that's not right, and there's something up with him. Truth in your soul will give you discernment to see things, to make a right decision about a circumstance, whether it be people, whether it be a business deal, whether it be a new employee, whether it be what to do in a situation. Should I do nothing? Should I do something? Or should I let them do it? This is right here. Wisdom will reveal the right things for you to do and say. I would say everyone should want that. I want that. You want that, right? But it's funny because it's harder and harder to find people who want these things. The excellent, the important, the things that have meaning, right? Harder and harder, at least according to God's way, the right way, the way this is referring to, right? God has given us the way to live rightly, as we see in verse 8. And, you know, I had considered, remember I told you, I don't know if you remember, but I told you I saw three commands at the end of this chapter that caught my attention. Remember, those apply to us. But then I saw three commands at the beginning of the chapter. I said, well, we have to have those before these make sense. And so as I was going through the chapter, you know, really the whole chapter is good. The whole chapter is good. And I'm not going to go into detail in it, but I do want to read through it and try to just give you some highlights of some of the things, because this is wisdom talking to us about wisdom. And if we hear about the details about what wisdom is, what it does, and how it affects us, I think it'll help us understand the commands at the end. So, but at the same time, that is a good place, I think, to stop. But I'll read verse 7, and you'll get an idea of, you know, these kind of things that we're dealing with here. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Now, when we think about these things coming from wisdom, guess what? You have to also think about them coming from God. It's not just Miss Wisdom talking. This is the Word of God. So guess what? If wisdom feels this way, God feels this way. And if God feels this way, we feel this way as Christians. There's a lot of connections here. If this is wisdom's attitude, should be our attitude. We should be taking on these qualities and looking at these things in detail and saying, hey, this is the Christian way of life, and these are ideas that I need, right? So that's where we'll, I think, pick up on Wednesday, is we'll just kind of go through chapter 8 quickly, and then we'll get to the commands at the end, and then we'll take a little time there on them. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for just showing us these details. And sometimes we forget the basics of the Christian way of life. Sometimes we jump ahead of ourselves. Sometimes we see things that kind of distract us. But I just want to thank you so much for getting us back to where we need to be and what we need to see and what we need to work on. Because I think we're all in the same boat here, including myself. And we just realize that we need to walk in the good works that you have prepared for us. Thank you so much for seeing that and being able to be a part of it. And I just ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.